I never cease to be amazed that Ryan can find a picture to put up here that fits. I don't know where he digs them up. I've got a lot of confidence in the internet and the AOL and ASIRs and all this kind of stuff, but I still don't know how he does it. And I asked him for one about Balaam and his donkey for today, and I wanted to use that for kind of a, not only for a backdrop, but for a kind of a springboard to get us started this morning, and he sure came right up with it. Different than what I thought it would look like, though. I don't know who's doing the talking there, if it's Balaam or if it's the donkey. It may be both of them talking at the same time, because they did, you know. But nevertheless, I appreciate him finding that and putting it up. What I want to talk to you about this morning, you'll see that the title of the sermon is I Will. And we do appreciate everybody that's here today. We've got a whole lot bigger crowd than what we had last Sunday, even though we still got some people out. And we appreciate the prayer, certainly by Steve this morning, concerning Nathan and Mary Frances. And there are others as well that, as we have been exhorted this morning to continue to pray for, but especially those two, that neither one of them have been doing real good lately. And of course, Mary has really got her plate loaded with everything that's going on. And we hope that we'll remember each other in prayer as we continue on. The reason that I kind of picked this subject this morning is that, you know, every one of us has good intentions. It seems to be inherent in us that we want to do what's right. And sometimes we may have to go out of our way a little bit in order to do what's right. But if we think about this term up here, I will, and when I was getting, you know, I thought that there must be a lot of verses in the New Testament alone where you find this little phrase, this little sentence, I will. Because it is so inherent with each one of us. We say it sometimes without even thinking. Little things, maybe around the house, that we say, I will. We've got our intentions is good, but sometimes we don't get around to it. Sometimes we deviate from it, but it was a big subject, and I found I've got big old Strong's Concordance, and I went through there to Fort County. And I found 197 times where this term was used in the New Testament. Now, we're not going to use them all this morning. I've kind of cut that down a little bit. But there's different subjects of where I think that this fits. And certainly we all get sort of think about this, because how often do we say it? I will. And the intentions are good. Let me tell you one happens around our house. Barely say, it's a Thursday. Garbage truck coming today. You ain't took the garbage out yet. And you know what my standard answer is? I will. Yeah, I've got good intentions. I'm going to take the garbage out. Well, I'm sitting there and I'm watching the news, and hours pass and I still haven't done it. And I've already said that I will. And so she reminds me again. And I see her get up and take something else out. And I'm like, well, it's a good thing I didn't do that a while ago, because she's still carrying stuff out. And so she'll say, are you going to take the garbage out? And I'll say, I will. Good intentions. And a few times, you know what I've done? And I've got more than a few. I'll just be totally honest. A few times, I've got away without doing it, and she's had to do it. And so, you know, it's not really a job that I want her doing, but, you know, what happens. But we have our I wills. How many times does somebody ask us to do something more for them, and we say, I will? And our intentions are good, but we're really not committed to it. Really not committed to that I will. I suspect, and I know I've been guilty,
But I suspect, and I've said I will sometimes, just get somebody off my back. You ever done that, Bill? You say, I will. And it's not that you really intend to deceive anybody, but just get them off your back. What preachers really get put in spots sometimes. I had an incident that happened. I'm back last fall, but this lady called me and she said, I've got a problem with one of my children. I'm going to have an older lady that's got this child, is an adult, been an adult for a long time. And she said, I just don't get the love and respect for my children that I feel like that I ought to get. And one of my children just got a sassy attitude, and I want you to talk to him about this attitude that he ought to treat his mother better than what he did. And you know what my answer was? I will. But you know, really, my heart wasn't in it. As I continued talking to that lady, I asked for a little bit more detail about it. And she didn't want to give me a whole lot of detail. All that she really wanted was for me to talk to her child and solve her problem for her. Preachers get that. They get that sometimes. One time when I get calls, it's not that people want me to help them, it's people want me to solve a problem for them, guys. That's really what it comes down to. And I asked this lady, I said, how do you suppose I ought to approach this? Oh, she said, don't tell them that I said anything. Now, wait a minute here. You see what you're doing to somebody? I've got this problem, and I want you to fix it, but don't tell them I had anything to do with it. I thought, well, how is this person supposed to know that I'm involved in this to start with? How would I have become involved in it if you had known? And she didn't want me to put it. And you know, now those kinds are really hard. And I said, I will. And I did the best that I could, but I know that this child had sense enough to know that came from his mother. I know that there wasn't any way you could keep from it. Only other way you could do it is do it from a generic place from a pulpit. And they don't go to church here, so they ain't going to hear it either. Now that's the I will that I'm talking about. I think we'll do that. And I'm going to give you some examples of it this morning. And sort of see how it fits with your way of thinking. On the I will, first one I want to use this one is that I will of impulse. How many times does this one get used? It's an impulse. In fact, let me give you this example. One time Jesus was preaching, and he did a lot of that, and he did it before a big crowd, thousands, sometimes thousands of people. And he was preaching, and there was a scribe there. You know what a scribe was? A scribe tells about the 40 days of keyboards and typewriters, and all the scripture was written by hand. All the scripture was written by hand. And this man, that's what a scribe did. He wrote copies of the Bible. This person heard Jesus speak, and he was so impressed with what Jesus had to say, and maybe the way that Jesus delivered that he was just enthralled by it. And when Jesus got through preaching, he said, Master, he said, I'll follow you anywhere. Let me go with you. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I will. That's what he was saying. I will go anywhere that you want me to do. Do anything you want me to do. And Jesus knew this I will of impulse. Jesus, above everybody else, I think, knows that people are impulsive. And we're all impulsive. And he's let me tell you something. He said, you know, even a fox has a hole in the ground that he lives in. He said, even birds build a nest. He said, I have the Son of Man. That's how he described himself. He said, I have no place to lay my head. I'm not property. So Jesus knew this man's heart. Now, I don't know what this man was expecting. Scripture doesn't go into detail telling us what this man. He just said, I will. I will follow you. I'll do whatever you want me to. I'll go wherever you want me to. He was ready to go. You know, I've seen people. I've seen this because I'm an old man. Been around a long time. Baptized a lot of people. helped restore a lot of people. And I've seen this over and over in my life. Especially in revivals. That somebody will be impressed with something that's said during a sermon. And you'll say, now we're going to sing. Greg leads an invitation song. And I say, will you come? And they say, I will. I'm going to come. I will be a member of the Lord's church in its implosion. They just heard it that day. They're ready to go right then. But 6 months later, where are they? You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it before. It's impulsive. Now, we do a lot of things by impulse. My ex-father-in-law, Aunt Mama, most of you knew him. Hank was, and I dearly loved him. But he was a creature of impulse. I guarantee you, he's a creature of impulse. If he saw something and he wanted it and he had the money to buy it, he'd do it right now. He'd go home, he didn't think about it. He didn't ask anybody else's opinion about it. He was a creature of impulse, and I will. And that's the way it was his whole life. Now, I'm not saying that that's necessarily a bad thing by any sense. But most of the time, if we're going to make a commitment to something, we want to think about it a little bit. And you know, as a preacher, I guess I'm a little bit offbeat preacher. You never see me running up and down the aisles and say, "Greg, you're not a Christian. You need to be one today while we're singing this invitation song." I don't do that. Now, some preachers do. So let me sing that. I don't do that. I don't want any of you to obey the gospel on them books. You need to think about it. You need to know what you're doing. I'm convinced today that a lot of times that people obey the gospel and they're not ready to obey the gospel because it's an impulsive thing right then. I'd rather people would study and they know what they're doing, know what they're getting into, and then make a lifetime commitment. That's what it's about. It's not being baptized and then 6 months later back out in the world again. So we're creatures of impulse, and I think that that man that Jesus talked about was one of those kinds of people. He was impulsive about what he was doing. He didn't realize really what he was saying.
He didn't know the sacrifices that he was going to have to make. And I think sometimes today, people obey the gospel not realizing the sacrifices that they're going to have to make, and there's going to be some. And as preachers, we ought to be honest enough to tell people ahead of time, it's not going to be a bed of roses. That's not what Christianity is about. And we ought to do that. So don't obey the gospel out of impulse. And we see that sometimes. And then I got another one up here, selfishness. Well, that really fits old Balaam and that donkey. Now, here's what Balaam was
a prophet. And Balaam was going to put a curse on God's people. He wasn't an Israelite prophet. And he was encouraged by the king in the land that he was a prophet in. And this king wanted to do that. He actually offered him money. He said, "Put a curse on." God did not want Balaam to put a curse on. But sometimes we've got this I will of selfishness. It don't make any difference what anybody else says, what anybody else wants. We're going to do it our way. I will. We say that. You ever watch this about children? Maybe you've experienced it with your own children or your grandchildren. There ain't anything that gives my dander up any worse as a little child. And you come up to that, another little child comes up to you and you say, "Don't do that." And they say, "I will." That really gets my dander going. It makes me want to say, "No, you won't." You know what I'm saying? Parents. That's the way Balaam said. He told Balaam, he said, "I will." And God said, "No, you won't." And he really wanted to put a curse on God's people. And I suppose that the money and the prestige of it would all look good on his part from the country that he's from. And God has been something to get our attention. So in this case, what God did, he put the voice of a human being in a donkey. Now, any of us that's ever worked mules or horses or anything, I've said a lot of things to them. Some of them I ought to say it, I guess. But I never did have one say anything back to me. Never did. And this donkey, Balaam was riding along, and he rubbed Balaam's foot against the wall, and after a little while, And the Bible said, how come you do that? Talking to the donkey. And I guess I could see myself saying something like that, but the donkey said back to him, he said, I've been your donkey for all these years. Have I ever done that before? And you know, poor old Balaam was so mad. He said, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd give you. That's how mad that he got. Not even realizing that he was talking to the donkey talking to him. I think most of us would have realized pretty quick, hey, what's going on here? But God put that voice in him. It's a selfish attitude that we have. Sometimes God has to do something to get our attention when we have that selfish nature as Balaam. I have this selfish nature. And we see that in people today. We're going to have our way. It doesn't make any difference what happens. If you watch the news at all, you can see what's going on in Washington, D.C. I'm going to have my way, and I don't care what you want. We've developed into a society or into a nation of people that are like that today. We think only of self. We leave God out. And this is the way that we're going to do it. Here's what James said. James chapter 4. James warns us as Christians, and he says, you know, sometimes people, they'll go into the city with the idea of making merchandise, that is, buying and selling. It's a business transaction. And they say to themselves, without thinking of anybody else, they say, I'm going into the city and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. James said, don't do that. He wasn't criticizing what their intentions were. He said, if you're going to do that, he said, say to yourself, if this is what God wills, if God wants me to, that's what. You know, I don't see that much in our Christian lives today. We say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, but how many times do we say, I'm going to do this if that's what God wants me to do? And James said that we ought to preface that statement with that. We oughtn't have that selfish attitude. Point number three, the high will of politics. There was a man who was in power during the time of Jesus whose name was Pontius Pilate. Now, we think we got politicians today, and boy, do we. But the Jews, they were seeking an occasion against Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. I'm talking about the ones at Jerusalem. They didn't like Jesus. They were looking for anything that they could. They brought him up on charges of blasphemy because he didn't deny that he was God's son. And they said, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. That's worthy of death. And so he's been arrested. He's been brought before Pontius Pilate. Here's what Pontius Pilate said, because he's a politician. How many times have you heard politicians say, I will? That's what politicians say. That's what they're supposed to do, I reckon. I will. And here's what Pontius Pilate said. Pontius Pilate said, I will chastise Jesus and then release him. Now, boy, there's a political move. If Jesus wasn't guilty of anything, why would Pontius Pilate want to chastise him to start with? In order to have something done to you, shouldn't you be guilty? He didn't say it. As a matter of fact, he actually said that he didn't have any fault with it. He said he wasn't guilty. But that was his idea. I will chastise him. That is to do something bad to him. And the reason he's going to do that is because it suited everybody else. That's what everybody else was calling for. Typical politician. That's what he was in that day. Just like people are today. So it's the I will of politics. It's the I will of doing what people want you to do or doing what people would like for you to do. It's what people want to hear. It's not just in the political world as we know it. It's in churches. It's in churches. Preachers are sometimes asked to preach on particular subject, but it may be in our society today where it's a controversial subject. And so the preacher will say, so what did the elders say? The elders say, preach on this subject. We need preaching on this subject. And the preacher will say, I will. But either he sort of skirts around it, or he softens it, or he dilutes it, he thins it down. lot of subjects in our society today are like that, that people don't want to really hear the whole truth about. I've got preaching friends, and I'm not going to tell you who they are this morning, I've got preaching friends that there's some subjects that they just leave alone and all together, and they say, man, you're crazy if you preach on that. You hurt people's feelings, people leave and all that. And I say, is it the truth? Well, yeah, it's the truth, but I mean, you know, just all the truth, I mean, you preach on it. I had something like that come up not too long ago. I had a problem with one of my preaching brothers. So it's that I will, that I will politics. Or about a fellow that applied for a preaching job. And the brother asked him, he said, how are you about the orphans home? He said, I'm preaching his way. What? I can preach it either way. It sounds to me like it. That man looking for God. I can preach it either way. That'd be like me. That'd be like me. So what hour are you about sin? I say, oh, I can preach it either way. You know, sin's okay. It's not that bad, or it's a dangerous thing. But that's not preach it either way. It's the I will of politics. Number four, I'm losing time here.
The I will of rebellion. Jesus told a story about a man that had two sons. He was a farmer. And this particular man had a vineyard. And vineyards take a lot of work. A lot of hoeing, a lot of trimming, pruning. A lot of work goes into a vineyard. And he told his two sons, he said, I want y'all to get out there and go to work. Vineyard, that's what I'm trying to say. Now here's the two boys. So the first one said, I will. But the Bible, Jesus went on and told his story, but he said he never did. Said he would. And I don't know this boy's intentions. I can't read his heart. I don't know if he really intended to when his daddy told him to, or he thought, well, I'll just get him off my back, like we talked about earlier. But he never did do it after he said, I will. And the other boy, when he told him about it, he said, I will not. Told his daddy. Boy, he wouldn't have told my daddy that. He would have never told my daddy, I will not. But that's what he said to his daddy. He said, I will not. But later he changed his mind, went on and did it. There's another way of thinking about I will of rebellion. You know, I suspect that we're that way religiously a lot of times. There's things that we all know that we ought to comply with religiously, spiritually, and we say within ourselves, I will, but then we never get around to it. We don't really intend to just rebel in the sense of just outright rebellion, but we don't get around to it. And sometimes we may even say it knowing that we're never going to comply. I will. The I will of doubt. In John chapter 20 and verse 25, there's the account there of Thomas, one of the 12 apostles, one of the people that was very closest to Jesus. Worked with Jesus for 3 years while he was here on this earth. And the other apostles had gathered together on a Sunday night. This might be a lesson to everybody here. But it's on a Sunday night, and 11 of them were there, but Thomas wasn't. And Jesus appeared. Now, this is after he'd been crucified. And you know, that had to be the talk among those 11 that were there, or I should say 10, because Judas was already dead. And they told Thomas about it when they saw him, and Thomas said, you mean Jesus came in there? Yeah. Well, Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried. He's been put in the tomb. And they said he was there. And he said, I will not believe it until I see the nail prints in his hand and see that place in his side where they stuck that sword. That's what he said. This is his I will, the I will of doubt. And you know, we got people that are that way today. And they're that way concerning their relationship with God, and that, well, now if God wants me to do what he wants me to do and wants me to live, then God's going to have to do something for me. And they start putting conditions on what God should do and must do for them before they'll make any commitment to them. I've seen people do that. I've seen them do it more in funerals than I have in any other place. It's almost as if we've got the bargaining power that we ought to have with God. We don't have any bargaining power with God. God is God. Us is us. But I've seen people do this. They have this doubt that they're going to serve God the way that they should unless God does something that they particularly want God to do. They put conditions on God. That's doubt. And they're not any better off than Thomas was about seeing those nail prints in the hand. But it certainly does happen. Unless God wants does what I want him to do, I'm not going to do what he wants me to do. I will have my way about that. The I will of convenience. Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a story about a woman. Don't know what her case was, but she had a legal case, and she appeared before the judge. And she appeared before the judge, and she lost her case. Jesus don't give us the details of what this is about, but this is the story. And Jesus said that after this woman lost the case, she wasn't satisfied with it, so she appealed it back to the same judge. And he didn't find for the second time either. But this woman was so persistent, she kept going back to the judge and back to the judge. And this is one of those 197 my wills. And this judge said to himself, the essence of which was, it doesn't make any difference really where her case is right or wrong, but I will give this woman satisfaction, just get her off my back. We talked about that a while ago. He said, I'm tired of seeing her. I'm tired of her coming down here to the court, and I'll do it. And Jesus' point was about prayer, was what it was. But that's what this judge said. He said, I will. Now, he didn't have any intentions of I will to start with, but he came with those intentions because it was convenient for him to get rid of her. He didn't want to see her anymore. And he said, I will. And he did. He followed through with what he said. The I will of overconfidence. Now, I guess that can be a problem with some people. I'm sure that it can. But I think about Peter. Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and everybody told him, he said, Jesus, if you go to Jerusalem, they'll kill you. They're just waiting for an occasion to take your life. They'll crucify you if you go to Jerusalem. And Jesus said, I'm going. And when those apostles saw that there was no way to talk him out of it, regardless of what the consequences might be, here's what Peter said. Peter said, well, I'll go with you, and I'll die with you. I will go with you, and I will die with you. And Jesus turned around and looked at him. He said, well, Peter, he said, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows tomorrow morning. Peter never dreamed about that. He had the confidence. He just knew that whatever was going to... And I can recall that when they were in the garden and Jesus was arrested, Peter actually drew his sword and cut the ear off of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Jesus said, put that sword up. That's not what my kingdom is about. Peter was an overconfident kind of a person. I see people that today, that when some issue comes up, that when it first starts, they're really overconfident. And that happens sometimes in the religious world as well. I think those others, I can't just lay it all on Peter. I think that some of those others were the same way. The reason I think that was is because they said they would go with him and they would do the same thing. I want to ask this question. Where were they when Jesus was arrested? When Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate and before Herod and being sent back and forth. Where were they when Jesus was carrying that cross up Calvary's hill to that place called the place of the skull? Overconfidence. And sometimes we can have it as Christians today. Point number 8, the I will of provision. I will, provided that I can do what I think is important. What you think is important, what are you talking about? There's another man that came to Jesus, and he wanted to follow Jesus too. I don't think that, I know it doesn't, the scripture doesn't tell us where Jesus was about to go, where he was leaving about to go to. But this man said, Jesus, I want to go with you, but I will go home and I'll tell my wife and I'll tell my kids and I'll tell my family what's going on and where we're going and all this. I will. And it was the I will of provision. And that's not what Jesus had in mind at all. You know, there's a lot of things I've seen and I know people that have the I will of provision. I will become a member of the Lord's church. I will be baptized. I will take the Lord's Supper. I will attend church. But it's an I will of provision because they say, but now I've got these other things that I've got to do first. And throughout my lifetime, I've seen people that had that I will of provision. Just as soon as I get my kids in school, then we're going to start coming to church. I will. Just as soon as the kids all graduate from high school, then we're going to become faithful church members. Just as soon as all the kids are gone from home, that's when we're going to do it. Just as soon as I retire, I got plenty of time, I'll have plenty of time, I will. I will. And it's the I will of provision. And yet, Jesus said, if you don't love me more than you love your own family members, your mother, your father, your children, people that, brothers and sisters, people that you're closest to, if you don't love me more than you do them, you're not worthy to follow me to start with. The I will of provision. Then last of all, I will, is the I will of submission. Here's what Jesus said. When Jesus was on the cross, in agony, in pain, unspeakable pain. You and I couldn't even remotely know how it felt to be hanging there on the cross in that kind of agony. And he looks up to his Father and he said, Father, not as I will, but as thy will. See that? See how that changes the whole picture. If we could live our Christian lives the way that God would have us to do and have the attitude, God, not what I want, not my selfish nature, not all these points that we've talked about this morning, but the I will of submission. Make me what you want me to be. Not what I want to be, but what you want me to be. The prodigal son, when he came back to his father after having been in that hog pen in the foreign country, he came back and he said, make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm not asking to be your son anymore. I just want you to make me one of your hired servants. That's submission. It's really saying to God, in the I will that God wants us to say, I will go where you want me to go. I will do the work that you want me to do. I will say what you want me to say. I will live the way that you want me to live. I will be what you want me to be. That's the I will of submission. I hope that you think about these things as we've talked about them this morning. I hope that you kind of mull them over in your mind and think about them, everything, and see where your will is compared to where God wants your will to be. Could be that there's someone in our audience this morning that has thought about their need to serve this true and living God that we serve today. If you need to obey the gospel, don't do it on impulse. If you don't think that you're ready today, don't obey the gospel today. Just because that we're going to have an invitation song this morning doesn't mean that you necessarily need to obey the gospel today. Now, I recommend that you do because your soul's in jeopardy. But don't do it out of impulse. And don't go 6 months from now and say, well, I wished I hadn't done that after all. Be what God wants you to be. Do what God wants you to do. If there's some way that we can help you this morning, we hope that we can and hope that you will. While we stand, Greg...